You find 2 Peter, you are really close. You're really warm. We want you in 1 Peter chapter 3. On the screens, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25 on the screens, 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking to you all, and we talked about the woman's role in the marriage relationship. And we read this text out of 1 Peter chapter 3 and based our message off of what Peter exhorted women to do. And we saw the crux of what he was saying to do is, ladies, listen, your life, it's got to be more than the jewelry you wear. Your life, he said, ladies, it's got to be more than the cut of your hair. He said, ladies, your life, it's got to be more than the styling of your clothes. It's got to be more than that. Nothing wrong with those things. But he says, ladies, your life has got to be more than that. He said, just as you put on natural beauty, ladies, would you please put on spiritual beauty as well? That just as you're intentional with making sure you look okay physically before the eyes of people, would you please pay that much attention to your spiritual life so that in the eyes of God, he looks down and says, now that's gorgeous. Now that is beautiful. Now he said every lady in here would agree and say that that would probably be a good idea for us to live a life that is beautiful before God. That'd probably be a good idea. I think no one would argue with that. But what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is, ladies, not only would it be good for you to do that, but your life before God is going to have everything to do with your husband's life before God. He said, I know that there are some ladies that I'm writing this letter to. I would say there's some ladies today that I'm preaching to, that you have husbands who are completely indifferent to any words about God. That they don't even want to hear about God. They don't even want to come to church. Or maybe they come to church, but they're just coming to make you happy. They don't want to hear any words about God. He says that, ladies, if you will live a life of holy beauty before the Lord, that not only will your relationship with the Lord grow stronger, but it will lead your husband into a deeper relationship with the Lord. We talked about that, living a life that is spiritually beautiful. But we've got good news for all the ladies. Not only did Peter write and say something to the ladies, he also wrote and said something to the men. And that's what we're going to read today. Now, before you tune out on me because you say I'm not a man or I'm not married or anything like that, there's going to be a part of this sermon that is for everyone. It's for everyone. So don't tune me out just because I'm talking especially to the husbands today. I promise we'll get to you. And even while I talk to the husband, you're not limited to just my knowledge, but I believe that while I'm talking, the Lord's going to talk to your heart about something. He helps us teach. So let's notice here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, what Peter says to the men. Likewise, you husbands, he's talking to us, dwell with them, them being your wives, according to knowledge. I like that. He says, guys, it'd be a good idea for you to get some knowledge before you get married. I don't know about you, but when someone's even cutting my hair, I want them to have some knowledge, right? I want them to know at least something of what they're doing. With people who are driving, I'd like for them to have a little bit of knowledge. Why? Because if you don't know what you're doing, you could be a danger to me and everyone else. And the same thing is true with marriage. A lot of people think, well, I'm a good person, she's a good person. That just means we're going to have a good marriage. No, it doesn't mean that. You've got to have knowledge in order to have a good marriage. And so he's about to give us some insight as husbands that you need to know this before you get married. You need to know this if you're a husband who's getting married. And watch what he says here. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That just simply means she's not as strong as you physically. Now notice this next part. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. And this is real interesting. That your prayers be not hindered. That word hindered means what you think it means. Cut off. grounded. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes to the ladies first. And he says, listen, ladies, your relationship before God is going to impact your relationship with your husband. And if that relationship with God is right, it's going to help make that relationship with your husband right. But then with the men, he kind of switches gears and he kind of turns it around. He says, men, your relationship with your wife and how you treat her, how you honor her, how you love her is going to have everything to do with your power before God. He says, there's some men who are praying and your prayers are being cut off. They're being grounded, they're being hindered, they're being stopped, they're not coming to pass. Because that element of your life is not right. And you know what? As a father, I get that. I get that. I have a little girl. Does anyone else in here have a little girl? Your father or mother of a little girl? Yeah, I have a little girl. And when my little girl was born, I mean, tears just flooded down my cheeks. And I never felt that kind of love in my life. And when my boys were born, I felt that love, but I also felt a heavy duty sense of responsibility. But with that girl, it was a heavy duty sense of, I must protect. I mean, I must guard. With the boy, it's suck it up. With the girl, it's are you okay? I mean, it's a completely different feel. And one day, I mean, a long time from now, many, many days after many, many, many moons, one day I may allow my little girl to get married. Maybe, maybe, maybe. We'll see. But no, I know one day she will. I know one day she will find someone. I'm already praying for that individual, that she picks the right person and that when she picks him, he will treat her well and treat her right. And, you know, I'm curious to see how all of that will unfold. But I do know this. I mean, I know this without a doubt. That when she gets married to that man, I will love him. I will honor him. But his power with me, it's going to have everything to do with how he treats her. I mean, everything to do. He better not be coming over and asking me for a power tool if I know that's not right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want her to, I mean, he may get a power tool, but he may have to catch it when it's thrown out. I mean, he may get it. He may get it, but not the way he was anticipating. So with that, I do know that his relationship with me, his power with me, is going to have everything to do with how he treats her. Now, your wife is not just your wife, men, husbands. Your lady is not just your lady. She is God's daughter. She is the apple of his eye, and there is a strong measure of love that he possesses for her. And all throughout God's word, there is specific, I mean specific, instruction to us men as to how to treat our wives, how to treat our spouses. Now, for many men, and not just in here, but in our world, they don't know how to treat their wife as God desires because they've never seen a godly relationship. A lot of men today grew up in a home where they never had a father. Many more grew up in a home where they had a negative influence as a father. And they saw their father treat a woman a certain way, but it was definitely not God's way. And that's a dangerous thing because manhood was never to be something that you were supposed to discover by reading a book. Manhood was never supposed to be discovered by a tape that you listen to. Manhood is something that God intended to be bestowed on you by another man. That you see another man, preferably your father, who teaches you what it means to honor a woman, who teaches you what it means to honor a man. And having a good father, a good mother, is such a strong advantage, because the Bible teaches us that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the hands of their father. If you took a really mighty man and set a bow and arrow in his hand, and that mighty man could aim where he wanted that arrow to go, and when he shoots it, that arrow's going to go in the direction he is aiming in. He says, parents, fathers, you've got to understand your children are like arrows in your hand. You're aiming them in a specific direction. And for a lot of people, they were aimed in a negative direction. What we want to do is to teach you, real simple, real basic. We don't want to make it overly complicated. What it means to be a godly man. Now, what's the motivation? I believe wholeheartedly that if you are a godly man, that not only will you be satisfied, because I don't believe, no matter how successful you are, if you're failing at your marriage, I know you feel like a failure. I don't care what you've got going on the outside. There's something that eats away at your soul, because God designed you to not just be successful in life. He designed you to be successful at home. That with this, we want to encourage you that it would help you in life. It'd make you happier if you love your wife. I know it would not only help you spiritually, but I also know you'd be happier naturally, because it'd make your wife happier. Amen. It's wives like it when we love them, right? I mean, I know my wife does. So with that, that would make you happier, because if mom ain't happy, well, it's hard for anyone to be happy, right? I mean, that's the saying. But once again, Peter goes beyond that. He says that if you do this marriage thing right, you'll be living underneath an open heaven. And I believe that. See, he says if you do it wrong, it causes your prayers to be hindered. And we could major on that, but I like to be positive. The opposite of prayers being hindered are prayers being vibrant, strong. In other words, answered. Living underneath an open heaven. We know this. We know that each believer has a measure of spiritual power. But we also know that when people get together in unity, that spiritual power increases. You know the scriptures where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can do what? Put 10. What church do you go? Good look out. Who's your pastor? One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. We know that scripture, that spiritual power is multiplied when two are together. I think that's why God invented marriage, was not just to give man a companion, but to give him a measure of spiritual strength. Well, why would he do that? Well, think about God. He's not a singular being. He's the blessed three in one. They operate together in perfect unity. And he knew he could do something with man, that if he put another person in man's life and got them operating together in unity, it would do something for their spiritual power. We see Jesus make statements that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And they shall ask whatever they will, and it will be given unto them. We know scriptures like that. We see in the Old Testament when the priest and the singers were in one accord unto the Lord, that the glory of the Lord fell there in a place of unity in a greater measure than if they would have worshiped singularly. We see in the book of Acts that when they came together in prayer and the people were of one heart, one voice, one mind, lifting up one voice before God, power came. So much power that the building shook and people major on that. What I like is the next chapter. In the next chapter, you see everything that they were praying for, God answered. I was having dinner the other night with a church member, me and my wife were. And we started talking about a couple that we know. They've been married for a while now. And man, it just seems like that heaven kisses earth for them a good bit. You know what I mean by that? I mean, just the goodness of God is displayed in their life all the time. And we were talking about that, and the person we were having dinner with said, well, of course it is. Think about it. Think of how strong they are as a couple. Now, I'm not just talking about ooey-gooey stuff and kisses and roses and date nights. I'm not, that's all good. But I'm talking about a unity as a couple. And we're going to major on this. A togetherness as a couple. Think about how together they are. They just got that air about them. I said, you know what? You're right. You're right. And so we started talking some more about different things. But all I could think about is the couples that I know of that are that way. That are not just married, but they're together. They're operating in unity. I just see heaven kiss earth a lot more for them than most. Just a lot more. I was thinking about these things Friday while I was finishing writing my message. I was thinking about over in the book of Acts, you know the story of Paul and Silas. You remember? They were out preaching and the authorities didn't want them preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so they took Paul and Silas and thrust them into the innermost prison and were going to execute them the next day. And you've heard a lot of great preaching about that story. Late in the midnight hour at the darkest point of your life, it's never too dark for God. You've heard a lot of good preaching about that. And you know what Paul and Silas did, right? In the midnight hour, what did Paul and Silas do? It said they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And after they got finished praying and after they got finished singing praises, I mean, the power of God came and set them free. And so you've always heard preaching on that. I've preached about that, that if you're in a dark place, you got to pray and sing praises. Pray and sing praises. I was thinking about that story Friday, and the Lord began dealing with my heart, and he said, there's one point there that you're missing. He said, think about it. Paul and Silas prayed, yes. Sang praises, yes. But they also did it together. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises together, and the prisoners heard them. Something about God, he always wants unity. Even when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them two by two. Even when Paul traveled, he always traveled with a companion. I've seen that whenever the enemy is working the most in someone's life, you know what he does? He isolates them. He takes them away from people. I believe that you as a husband and you as a wife, if you will operate together in what we're teaching on today, you will not only obviously have a happy life, happy marriage, you will see a measure of spiritual power that otherwise you would have never seen. Now, with this, and this is the part that's for everybody. This is the part that's for everybody. In all of our lives, there comes a time where God shows us a side of things that we maybe never thought of before. And we see and discover his way. And we see that his way is just a wee bit different than my way. And with Peter, he's a wonderful example here because we were reading his book. There was a time in Peter's life where he was not the Peter we know of today. Now, we know Peter as a man who wrote two books of the Bible and had a great and wonderful testimony. And over in another country, there's a basilica built up to St. Peter that took 118 years for someone to build. But for Peter, this was not always the case. He was not always a man of faith and power and all of those things. Peter's story starts as a fisherman, and he is out washing his nets by the sea. It's daytime, and see, those fishermen back then fish during the night. And the reason why they fish during the night back then is the fish during the night would come up closer to the top of the water. During the day, the sun would heat up the little lake they were in. And so the fish would go down to the depths to where it was a little bit cooler. And so you always fished at night back then because you were fishing with nets. You didn't have lures to lure the fish up. You had to wait for the fish to come up to the top of the water. And you'd skim at night with the nets to catch your drought. And so Peter had fished all night, and he's tired, obviously, from that. But to make matters worse, he's fished all night and caught nothing. And up comes this man named Jesus, and he's just gotten done teaching, and he's got a whole multitude following him. that wants to hear him teach more. I cannot wait to hear Jesus teach a sermon. If you have teachers here on earth that you really like listening to, you will love Jesus. Because think about it. Thousands of people followed Jesus, and he did not have free childcare. He did not have a praise and worship team. Jesus didn't have free coffee. How do you grow a church without free coffee? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Jesus didn't have any of those things. All he had was the gift God had given him, and that was the ability to teach with the anointing of God. When they heard him, they said, there's something different about his words. There's something different. There's a weight to his words. Jesus, one time after his resurrection, walked through a wall. Can you imagine? Jesus comes and walks through the wall, doesn't even use the door. It's cool when you've got a supernatural body. He walked through the wall and started teaching them the word, the disciples the word. And when Jesus left, you know what they said? They didn't talk about, did you see him just walk through the wall? They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he taught the word of God? Oh, that's what we want at this church. That when you hear words, it burns within your heart. And that's what Jesus had. Multitudes would follow him, and here he is preaching, and he doesn't have any of the PA system, so the multitude's trying to get as close as they can to Jesus. And Jesus is getting pressed, and his feet are getting wet because he's now about to be in the shore because so many people are pressing. So he hops up in a boat, and he calls over the person who owns the boat, and this person's name is Peter. He's never met Peter before. He's never seen him before. This is their first encounter. And he asks Peter, he says, could you let the boat out a little bit? I want to teach these people. Peter obliges him and lets the boat out a little bit. And Jesus teaches. And Peter's over here taking the stuff, seaweed and all of that out of his nets. But the whole time he's doing it, he's hearing this man preach and teach. At the end of it, the crowd leaves and Jesus turns to Peter. He said, you did something for me, now I'd like to do something for you. I want you to get your net that you just got finished cleaning. Get your boat that you just docked. And I want you to go back out and let your nets down for a drought. I want you to go fishing again. Now, that's incredibly inconvenient. I mean, that's like you're a lady and you just cleaned your whole house top to bottom. And someone, your three-year-old, asks you, can we come in here with all my muddy friends and play in the living room? I said, no, I just cleaned up all the mud from yesterday. It'd be like for a man, you just went mud riding, cleaned the four-wheeler, cleaned the truck, and now someone's asking you, hey, can we go mud riding again? Well, no, we just went. And Peter very easily could have told Jesus, Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. We just got done fishing, caught nothing, we're tired. We don't feel like doing it. And besides all of that, Jesus, everyone knows that's not how you fish. Everyone knows that. You don't go fishing with nets during the day, you go fishing with nets during the night. During the day, the fish are all too low for the nets. Jesus, I know you are a good teacher, my friend. I've heard a lot of good teachers in my day, but I tell you what, that was a top-notch message. But obviously you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. You don't know anything about fishing. He could have said all of that. He could have done all of that. Because what was Jesus saying? He was saying, hey, go do what you've always done. You've always gone fishing. Go do what you've always done. But just do it a little bit differently. Do what you've always done, but do it my way. Now, when he said that, he didn't show Peter a little video that says, if you do things my way, you will follow me after this, and you will be the rock upon which I build my church. And they are going to make a basilica. What's a basilica? Don't worry about it. It's just a big building that is going to be massive, filled with jewels and treasures. And it's going to take 118 years for it to build. And one day a good-looking preacher is going to preach out of your book. You're going to have a book, and people are going to preach out of it. He didn't tell them any of that. He didn't say any of that. He said, why don't you do this my way? Just a little bit differently. Do what you've always done. Just do it a little bit differently. Now, this is the part that's for everyone. We'll center it back to all the men, all the husbands. throughout your life, as you live, as you attend church, as you grow in the things of God, you're going to come across something that you see as the will of God, and it's going to be different than the way you've always done it. Could be with money. You start seeing God has something to say about money and a particular way he wants you to handle it. And you're used to handling money. You've been handling money ever since you started earning money. He says, why don't you try it my way? And my way is a little bit different than your way. Why don't you just try it my way? If you're in leadership, you've been a leader for quite some time. You start seeing the way Jesus led was with servant leadership. Why don't you try it my way? With life, you start seeing, okay, there's some things Jesus wants me to stop doing and to separate from. And he's saying, why don't you just try it my way? Let me ask you something. What would have happened to Peter if on this day he said, you know what, Lord, I've done it this way for years. I'm just going to keep doing it this way. I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing my whole life. I'm just going to do it my way. Our Lord, we'll get to that tomorrow. Tomorrow, come back at night, we'll take you fishing. We'd be honored to have you on the boat again tomorrow. Check back when we're not as busy, when we're not as tired. What would have happened to his life? Friends, listen to me. There's a reason why so very few people live a great life. There's a reason. It's not because Jesus doesn't come and deal with our hearts. It's that when he does, we make an excuse as to why we want to keep doing life our way and not yielding to his. So for everyone here, what's the next step Jesus has been dealing with you about? He's saying, okay, you've done that, that relationship. You've done that your way for a long time. Why don't you do it my way? My way just may be a little bit differently, but why don't you do it my way? When Peter did Jesus his way, he caught a supernatural amount of fish. There was a grace upon his life. I believe the same thing will happen to you. Let me bring it back to the husbands. Husbands. He tells us how to do marriage. And this is not my way, Pastor Joel Sims' way. This is the Lord's way. Now somebody said, well, Pastor Joel, I've been married longer than you. I've been married longer than you. Who are you to tell me about marriage? I'll give you that. I've been married four times. Four times I've been married. May the fourth be with you. You know, so Star Wars joke, fourth be with you. This is not my way, all right? I'm not interested in telling you my secrets to a lasting marriage. This is not my way. In fact, a long time ago, I submitted my way to his way. What we're about to talk about, and we'll wrap things up with this. This is God's way. Husbands, this is Jesus' way as to how you are to treat your wife. And you've got an option here and say, I can keep doing it my way or I can do it his way. But I believe if you'll say, you know what, I'll do it his way. And his way may be a little bit differently, but I'll do it his way. I believe it will make all the difference in the world, not only in your marriage, but also in your life. Husbands, this is my way for marriage for you. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that first part, every husband in here would say that'd be a good idea, right? Husbands, love your wives. And I made sure when I was writing this message that I was not going to get into all the stuff you know to do anyway. Buy flowers, give kisses, say I love yous and how pretty you are. Men, you know to do all those things. Unless you were raised by wolves in the boondocks of Mississippi, you know to do all those things. If you didn't know to do all those things, now you know. Now you know. This is deeper than that, as spiritual things always are. It's deeper than that. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, I know to do that. No. But do it a particular way. As Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, what does that mean? 2 weeks ago, when we were talking to the ladies, we read out the book of Genesis, and we were talking about how God looked down at man and said, it is not good that this man is all alone. This is not good. He needs some help. And the help he gave him was a woman. He took a rib out of man's side, crafted a woman, said, this is now bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. So shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. There was one command. This is interesting. One commandment God gave man to his wife. He didn't say, all right, Adam, listen up. She's going to really like this thing called chocolate. It grows on a cocoa bean. Take the cocoa bean, melt it, grind it, put it on strawberries, and you got a winner. I mean, he didn't say she's going to really like roses. Make sure you buy them every day. All of those types of things. He didn't go over all that. He gave Adam one commandment for Eve. This is one commandment to a husband, to his wife. And what was it? Adam, it's your job to cleave unto her. If I was to take this Bible and cleave unto it, it would mean I would hold it tight and close. The opposite of cleave would be to let it go. To create, this is the key word for the entire message today, distance. The opposite of cleaving is distance. Now, if you've been married longer than a week, you know what I'm talking about. There are times in your marriage where you know things are good, right? There's times in your marriage where you know you and your spouse, you're on the same page. There are times in your marriage where you know things are good right now. You're close. And yeah, I'm not just talking about being in the same room or being in the same car, living underneath the same household. I'm talking about you know things are good. You're together. There's unity. But then there are other times where you know there's distance. And you may still be under the same roof. You may be sleeping in the same bed. You may be driving in the same car. You may exchange the same coffee cups. You may be washing his clothes. He may be cleaning the sink. But you know, there's distance there. See, God wants for a husband to cleave unto his wife. So what does the enemy want? He always wants the complete opposite of what God wants. God wants you to hold your wife to you, not just physically, but spiritually and mentally, as close as you can to you. That's the one commandment he gave a husband for his wife. So what's the enemy going to do? He's going to try to do anything he can to get you to do the opposite of that. He wants you to let go. Physically, mentally, spiritually, I'm tired. Now, what creates distance? Lots of stuff. Sometimes you just get busy, right? You get focused on some things you maybe shouldn't make a priority above marriage. And you get so focused on those things that you just stop doing all the little things. And we've all been there before. Other times it's behavior where one party does something the other party does not like and it bothers them. You ever been bothered by your spouse? No, not you. I know. Someone who listened to the podcast, though, probably has been bothered by their spouse. And when that happens, what happens? People want to create a little bit of distance. Just give me some space. I just need some space. In the book of Song of Solomon, it's a story of lovers, and they have this great relationship, but one day he comes home late, and he says, my hair is dripping with the dew of the night, and that just simply means I'm nasty, I've been sweating all day. And he comes home, and he's coming home a little bit later than the wife thought he should have been coming home. So he comes home, and he wants to be with his wife, but she has locked the door. In her mind, he should have been home a long time ago. So he says, open the door, my lover. And she's like, no, I'm ready for bed. I've got a headache. I'm not opening that door. And so you know what he does? He punches a hole through the door. Punches a hole through the door. So she opens the door and says, well, come. And when she opens the door, he's not there. Distance. He's not there. And with this, with any marriage, the enemy's going to do this to you, my friend. He's going to try to make you let go. And he always starts inwardly long before he ever starts outwardly. And God is saying, why don't you try things? I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to anyone else. Why don't you try things my way? And you've done this marriage thing. Got it. You've done this fishing thing. Got it. But why don't you try it my way? My way is a little bit different than your way. And husbands, when you wake up and you know there's some distance between you and your wife, it's your job to close it. Well, how? You know how. That's when you do all the stuff that you know you need to do. You should be doing it all the time, but it's never more important than when you know there's distance. Sometimes it's the first person to say, I'm sorry, even when you think you're right, which if you're a man, you think you're right all the time. So be the first one to say, I'm sorry. It could be the first one to come and just talk again. It could be you turn off the TV and just look and say, you know what? I love you. And I'm here for you. And I think you are amazing and beautiful. And what'd you do? You started cleaving again. And she responds to that. See, there's a beauty that every woman wants to be told she has. This is why on weddings, have you ever seen a wedding veil and the wife will lift up the veil? Why do they wear that wedding veil? Because she wants to reveal that beauty and have that husband stand back and say, oh, that's the appropriate response, men, just in case you're wondering. You're beautiful. Why does she want it revealed? Because she wants her husband to see it. Your wife wants to know you still want to fight for her. She wants to know that you not only want to fight with her, you want to fight for her. She wants to know that you still think she's beautiful enough to not let go of. And it's your job as a godly man to show her that. And it's your job as a godly man that when you know there's distance, you don't wait for her to close the gap. You don't try to make her earn enough points for you to move. You move. You draw near. There's a book, I'll close with this, seriously. It's a book called Wild at Heart. I don't know if you ever read it, but if you haven't, I suggest it. It's one of the best books on manhood I've ever read. And it'd be good for even a lady to read, especially if you're raising boys, to understand properly how to do some of those things. But in the book, he talks about his marriage relationship. He met his wife, Stacy. They knew each other all throughout high school, were just friends, but never dated seriously. And one day he came home from college and saw her walking down a hallway. And he thought, man, she's changed. And was attracted to her. And they started dating. And out of that, they had a beautiful wedding ceremony. And things are great. And he stops writing and the paragraph shifts. And he says, how is it that 10 years later, all I can think about is getting a divorce? And he says, I look at my wife, and she still looks the same outwardly, but I just sense she's dead spiritually and mentally. She said, she laughs, but there's no real joy behind it. She smiles, but there's no life behind it. You know, you can fake those things. You can fake a laugh. You can fake a smile. You can fake it for so long, you start to believe you really are happy. He said, how is it that I'm a shell of the man I know I could be, and she's a shell of the woman she once was? He said, things came to a head. They went to a wedding ceremony. And he said, it was the most gorgeous, beautiful ceremony you've ever seen. Man walks down the groom and he looks so young and strong and vibrant. And the woman walks down the aisle and she looks so beautiful and full of life and love and vision for what life could be. And he said that just made things worse for him and his wife, because all they could think about is, if we could just do it over again, what would we do differently? He said after the wedding, there was a reception. And everyone's at the reception dancing. And he's sitting there with his wife. And he knows she wants to dance. But he sure doesn't. So he gets up from the table and he walks out instead of walking to the dance floor. He's about to walk out of the reception place. He said his first thought was to go to the bar, drink. And he said, I thought, you know, I'll be a little bit version of myself than that. I'll just go to the room and turn on the TV and just kind of drown my night with television and wake up in the morning and just repeat and do it all over again. He said, before I walked out of the room, I found a little library that was on the way out. And I stopped at the library and opened up a book. He said, it seemed like I was there for an hour, but it couldn't have been more than 20 minutes. He said, as I was reading, trying to read the book, there was something tugging on my heart. See, Jesus is very much going to honor his word. He doesn't like distance either. Distance with him, or for you to have distance with people you shouldn't have distance to, he's all about unity. And so the Lord was just tugging on his heart, and he knew he needed to pray. So just inwardly he prayed and said, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing right now. And I just feel like I want to leave. And my wife's wanting me to be honest and truthful, but what am I going to say? I feel like leaving you? That's not the truth she wants to hear. What do I do? What do I say? And he said, just on the inside, the Lord spoke to his heart and told him, go dance with your wife. He said he waited for something else. But it never came. Go dance with your wife. Go back in that room and tell her you want to dance with her. So he said he walked back over into the room, grabbed her hand, looked her in the eye, and asked, will you dance with me? He said they had the most magical 2 hours that they had had in a very long time. What he was talking about is in everyone's marriage, I don't care who you are, the enemy is going to come and try to create distance between you and your spouse. And when he does, no matter what he uses to do it, it's your job as a man to fight for your wife. And to draw her near and to draw her close, to cleave and close that distance. And what I'm telling you as men is that I know you know that that would be a good idea. I know you know it would make you feel good about you. I know you know it would make your wife thrilled to know that you still think she's worth fighting for and still thinks she's beautiful to you. But what I'm saying is not only would it do all of those things, but I honestly believe that when a husband and wife are walking together in unity and togetherness, that there is such a spiritual power that comes on your life that you will see not only a successful marriage, but you will begin to see a more successful life because you are living underneath an open heaven. Husbands, I want to encourage you. Love your wives. Women, I want to encourage you to live a life that is beautiful before God and know that God's got big and grand things in store for everyone who will just do life a little bit differently than you've done it before. His way and not our old way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful